I'm James. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the ministers here at church. It's great to have you with us, especially if you're a visitor. It's great that you're here. Hopefully you feel most welcome. Well, this morning, as Brendan has kind of alluded to, we're going to be talking a bit about status. I wonder how you in your family achieve status. What do your parents, your siblings, your kids, what do they strive for? How do they know that they've made it? How do you know? Well, I love my family. I come from a really big family of one of six kids, and it's big and diverse. And when we come together, it's really loud, as you might imagine. It's also really funny. If you know my sense of humor, and you don't really understand my sense of humor until you see me with my family, there's just puns galore. It's terrible. Just the other week, we actually had our family reunion up in Queensland. A kind of Christmas in July. We had a Christmas tree and Christmas crackers. We had all the food and we had presents. And because it was Queensland, it also felt like Sydney Christmas, you know? We had shorts and thongs. It was the best. Now, whenever I go along to these things, I always find myself kind of reflecting on how different I am to my siblings, but also how much we have in common. You see, in my family, especially among the boys, there is a competitiveness about us. Now, you might be sitting there going, I think my family's more competitive. Well, guess what? It's not a competition, so you can just relax. In my family, to come out on top, that kind of competitive nature, to have the highest status is the one who has the very best technology. This was best shown with one brother who thought it was wise to bring his Apple TV on a 5-hour road trip all the way down to my brother's house in order that we could watch kids' shows on the third plasma. Give that kind of an idea of what my family was sort of like. My brothers in particular, they want to have the latest phones, the top of the range gadgets in their cars, and of course smartwatches, whatever those are. Now this stuff isn't bad in and of itself, but it's the way that my family kind of establishes the pecking order. Because technology for us shows how much money we earn. It shows how intelligent we are. We know what the best brand is to buy and the best deal to get. It kind of shows the pecking order in my siblings. What about your family? I wonder what it is with you. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's how many kids you have. The largest family that you have, maybe that shows what status you might have with your siblings. And maybe it's your level of education, or even better, the level of education from your kids. And maybe it's the amount of experiences that you've collected and traveled the world and ticked all the boxes. And maybe it's how many houses you own. I once was asked by a friend this question. What do you call a Greek with two houses? Lazy. You heard that one? It's funny, right? But there's a little bit of sting in that. Because that's one of the things we look to show status, asset value. Now, every family establishes status in some way, shape, or form. It's what we call wisdom. It's what we assume is common sense. Of course we want our kids to get the best education. That's sensible, right? Of course we should aim to buy a house, even when it's in Sydney. That's sensible, right? Of course, we should update our phones every 2 years. That's just common sense. It's what you do. But what if we've had it all wrong? What if wisdom is not what we thought it was? Well, as we open up God's word and we look at 1 Corinthians, at this messy, as beautiful mess as we call this series, let's think about what God seeks in terms of wisdom. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that my words are not eloquent, but are powerful in your hands. Lord, we pray that you would convict us by your Spirit to show us what you're on about, that your wisdom is about giving up our status for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a bit on the city of Corinth before we get stuck into our passage this morning. Corinth was a town on a narrow strip of land between northern Greece and southern Greece. In this sense, it was a crossroad for sea and for land and sea trade. So from the north, if anyone wanted to get their goods from the north to the south, they went through Corinth. If they wanted to get their goods on boat from the east to the west, they went through Corinth. This was the kind of place you went to become successful, to achieve status. It was the center of where you made money. As one commentator put it, it was the most money-obsessed, sex-obsessed, success-obsessed town in ancient Greece. It was the New York, it was the London, or in our Australian context, it was the big smoke of Sydney. It's where you go to make money, to get status, to achieve. In fact, there was a word coined in the ancient world about the city of Corinth. To give you a little bit of an idea of what Corinth was like, the word is Corinthianize, which means to live life without any morals. That's the kind of town that Corinth was. So Paul writes to this city of success, of climbing the ladder. And he says the true secret to status, the true secret to wisdom is not what you think it is. But before he gives them the secret, he wants to show them the problem. What is wrong with status? Well, if you have an outline, we're going to be working through a couple of different ideas with status today. In the bulletin, it has some places that you can take some notes if you like. We're going to be looking at the trap of status to get us started. The key to status, and finally, a life lived of status. Firstly, the trap of status. Well, where I went to school, there was always an undercurrent of status. You knew the kids that came from money. Maybe it was the same in your school. You knew those kids that had the very best thing in their lunchbox because their parents had money. But you'd also know the expectations that went along with such kids. They needed to get the marks in order to qualify for the team, to make the connections, so they'd get into the right university and get the right job. They would climb the ladder and produce offspring that would start the cycle again. It's a common one. I hope you've probably experienced the same thing. You see, we were never taught in our school about status. It was never a subject that we did. But we all knew it. It was the wisdom of the day. We used to call it the golden pathway. I still remember vividly, actually, what this system does to you when you do not fit the mold. When you take a different path. You see, when I finished school, I had the marks to get into uni, but I didn't go. I took a different path. I did actually the same course as Ethan Moxham did, as I was just telling you about with year 13. But then I did something really, really strange. I went back to my school as a groundskeeper. I was shoveling dirt and emptying bins for almost a whole year. I gave up the status that I could have grabbed. And I still remember after 6 months, my history extension teacher brought me aside and confronted me about how I was wasting my life. He said, "You were such a promising student, and now you're emptying my bins. What are you doing with yourself?" And I felt the weight of what he was saying, right? You see, I knew the sacrifices my parents went through to get me into that school. And every part of me screamed out in agreement, "Yes, I need to get ahead." But my faith meant that my concept of status and wisdom had changed from what it was. You see, in the ancient world, there were two different ways of achieving status, and it's the same in our world, the Jewish way and the Greek way. Read with me in chapter 1, verse 22. "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And the Jewish trap in the ancient world was your ability to prove yourself through your own actions, through signs and wonders. And you can see where the Jews got it from, right? And this was a whole nation saved from the oppression under the Egyptians. A whole nation that was brought out with 10 plagues, showing wonderful signs and power. It didn't happen through intellect and debate and argument. It came through sheer signs and wonders. And this is how the Jews had seen God at work in their world. So therefore, if you were to be anyone in ancient Jewish society, you had to show it by your actions, by your own ability. You could be the youngest son in a no-name family and yet rise to be the king of Israel simply through your own ability and actions. So, the Jewish people would dedicate themselves to this mindset. This is the first trap, the Jewish trap. And the Greek one is similar, but also a little bit different. It was all about intellect and personality. They valued complex reasoning and eloquent debating skills. And the heroes were the great orators of Plato and Socrates, who could prove their status and wisdom through their great intellect and skill in putting another opponent down. Wisdom for the Greeks scoffed at the simple and relied totally on self. You can see what leads these two traps together, what links them together, can't you? It's a wisdom and a status that is based on self, one's own ability or one's own intellect. And before we come out and condemn these traps so quickly, there's actually the religious version of them both. And they're very tempting to us today. You see, the Jewish flavor of this is when religious people like you and me, when we look to something we have done to prove that we are right with God. I call this a church resume, right? I've been at Earlwood Anglican since they rebuilt this building. I've done my time in kids' ministry. I've read my Bible 20 minutes a day for 20 years. I actually lead a Bible study, or I've been to Bible college. Do you see what it is? It's a resume as you build up the things that you've done to show where your status is in our church. But Jesus comes and blows us out of the water. We'll see more on that later. And this is a status, this is a wisdom based on self still. And there's also a Greek religious flavor to this. When intellect is supreme and theologically sounding arguments become the basis of one's faith. You see, I talked about the golden pathway before. There's a religious version of the same thing. You go to a private school, you get into a good uni, you get a good degree, you work for 5 years just to give you a good base, just in case theology's not for you. And then you do 2 years of MTS, and then you go 4 years of more college, you get ordained, and you work in a healthy Sydney Anglican church for the rest of your life. The golden pathway, right? It's the same thing. It's based on intellect. It's based on ability. And there's nothing wrong about studying God's word. Don't get me wrong. I did my 4 years. But it's when your faith, it's when your status is based on what you know, that's when you fall down. But here's the problem. Every one of us were born with a status. You may not know this, but every single one of us were born with a status, no matter our intellect and no matter our ability. We have the status of sinners. When we stand before God, the totality of our life is that we fall short. We've rejected him in some way or the other. And no postgraduate degree can remove this from us. So then how does the cross of Christ, what Jesus did, how does this flip everything on its head? What is the key to status? You see, when the Jews looked to the cross of Christ, they stumbled. Because when they looked to Jesus hanging on a piece of wood 2,000 years ago, they saw failure. They saw inability. They saw rejection. They wanted to be saved with great signs and wonders, like Moses had saved them from Egypt. And yet here they were staring at a pathetic man hanging on a tree. When they saw Jesus, they saw a man cursed by God. As the law says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. They saw a man who did not overthrow his oppressors, but one who was squashed by his oppressor. Weak and helpless. The opposite of the Savior they were looking for. But the Greeks, when they looked at Jesus, they too stumbled. They saw simplicity. They saw weakness. They saw dishonor. Here was the epitome of foolishness, right? A simple message that could be understood by even the children who came to Jesus. A famous piece of graffiti from the ancient world kind of captures this idea. It has a man on a cross with the head of a donkey. And it says, Alexamnos worships his god. The Greeks thought the Christians were fools. And yet here was the point. The key to the cross of Christ was that Jesus gave up his status. He gave up what he deserved so that we could gain a status that we did not. You see, Jesus, he belonged on the throne of God, surrounded by angels worshiping him day and night. He deserved that. And yet here he was, surrounded by his enemies, spitting out hatred as he hung, dying for them. He was Jesus, who was immortal, perfect, ever-living, reigning in power, and yet here he was, being killed, sacrificed, murdered by those not even worthy to undo his sandals. Jesus gave up his status as son in order to gain our status of sinners. He did that so that our statuses could be swapped. That when God looked at us, he saw us as son. And this is what Paul writes about with these wondrous words from Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, to gain status as the approved son or daughter of God, we need to give up. Give up our striving for success and status in this life. To those who continue to seek status through their own actions, the message of Christianity will always remain foolish. Because the key to humility, the key to honor is humility. That giving up our status of success is the key to achieving our status as son. And this is what motivates Paul to write this in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, status and wisdom are not about self. It's about forgetting yourself and trusting in Jesus. And this is the heart of the gospel. So then, if that is the key to a life of success, a life of status, then how should our lives look different? What should a life of status look like? Well, I want us to think about godly wisdom in three different areas of our lives. Now, this isn't exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but it's hopefully the start of a conversation. And the first one is relationships. Many of us are in a relationship, in a long-term relationship, but we are forming relationships with other people all the time, aren't we? And as we form friendships, as we form relationships, it's really easy to think, what are we gaining from this relationship? As we talk to someone who maybe is more powerful, has more fame, who has more money than us, it's a real temptation to think, what can I gain from this relationship? What is in it for me? And that's what the world tells us. It trains us. It conditions us to do. To think, what can I gain from this friendship with this person? But God's wisdom takes the focus of self and it puts it on the other. It says, what can I give to this person? What about me can I give up for that other person's benefit? What about assets and earning things? Well, as we make money to earn something of value, how does God's wisdom inform our choices? Because the world's wisdom will say, stay back late from your family, work really hard so they can buy the house you've always wanted. But God's wisdom comes along and says, how can I use the money he gives me to benefit another, to give to another? What about education? As we're looking at maybe planning to study or do some further study, what is our motivation behind it? Is it to please our family or to fit in with societal expectations or position ourselves to make the most money possible? Because the world's wisdom says, do whatever you can to get ahead, to make yourself happy. And yet God's wisdom comes along and says, you will never be happy if you seek that. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Maybe some food for thought over morning tea or as you think into the next week together. When Paul wrote to a city that worshipped the status, the idol of status, and he preached a gospel of foolishness to a church filled with the down and out. And he said this in words that were not long, they were not eloquent, they were not clever. He told them plain and simple that the cross is about giving up, not gaining. He actually personified this paradox of status, that we do not gain status ourselves, but we are given a status through the Son who gave it all up for us. So as we finish up this morning, we can see that the trap of status is when we focus on self and not look to the benefit of others and to our God. The key to status is that by giving up ourselves and looking to Christ, we are called sons and daughters of the living God. And finally, a life lived of status is one where we focus on others and God.